Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Acts, and if you've ever spent any time reading the book of Acts, you know that it tells the story of the early church, and it's really a fascinating read because God is constantly involved, as the way Luke records Acts, as a way as a guiding presence. And the book of Acts tells the best of the church. It also tells the worst of the early church. Fortunately, we're reading some of the best this morning. Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 8. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion, in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, open our ears to hear your word. Open our minds so that we can understand. And open up our hearts to receive your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, a few months ago, my wife Christine and I were faced with a challenge, and it was the dead of winter in February. It was cold and snowy and unending, as we all experienced. But we knew that the kids had spring break late in April, not as a part of Easter. So what does a family from Syracuse, New York, do to escape winter? Well, I think we could say it together, which would be go to Florida, right? That's what everyone does in upstate New York. You go to Florida to get away. So I had some airline points and hotel points, and we used them to go to Deerfield Beach, north of Fort Lauderdale. And we had a great time in the sun, in the sand, in the pool. But as we were vacationing, I noticed that there were a number of families at our hotel, which I thought was unusual because, again, most spring breaks happened around Easter in the United States. And so I started talking to some of the dads of some of these families, and, you know, we were making small talk, you know, about the hotel and the weather and what activities their family was doing. And finally, I asked the dad, I said, "Where are you from?" And he said, "Syracuse." "Liverpool." And I said, "No way, I'm from Manlius. That's crazy. You know, what are the chances another family from Syracuse would be at this hotel?" But as I started talking a few hours later, I met another dad and I asked, "Where are you from?" And he said, "Baldwinsville." And believe it or not, I asked the third dad where he was from and he said, "Central Square." And I was talking with a dad from Liverpool, and I could tell that he wanted to take the conversation from small talk to what I call medium talk. You know, so what do two men do when they want to elevate the conversation? They inevitably ask each other, "What do you do? You know, what do you do? What do you do?" You know, and I don't think he was like being self-important. I think he was just trying to elevate the conversation. I said, "Well, I'm an ordained minister." And something happened, what happens, you know, when this conversation comes up in this question, something happened that happens about 80% of the time to me when I get this question, and the dad, he kind of did this when he found out. He was you know, he kind of raised his eyebrows and he, okay. And I've learned that most Americans really don't want to talk to a minister at a cold meet and greet, and I could tell he was trying to come up with something to say next. And then he responded with what most men say after they learn I'm a pastor. He said, "So, how about them Yankees?" And when I was chatting it up with the gentleman from Central Square, I was hopeful for a different response. And so I told him what he did, and he paused for a moment, and he went, oh. Did the same thing as the first guy, except he said something different. He said, so how about those bills? Other times, I get other responses when asked about my vocation. And I was at the airport, and a gentleman responded with kind of the other 20% of men respond when I tell them what I do. He started confessing things to me. And he said, well, I'm a Catholic, and well, I'm a lapsed Catholic, and you know, I believe in God, but I like beer, and so I cheated on my taxes, and sometimes I speed in school zones, and I take too many pennies from the give a penny, take a penny tray at the convenience store, and I fished too early at a bass season this year. You know, just things he didn't need to tell me that he just started confessing to me. That really does happen. I'm not making any of this up. This really does happen. Well, it doesn't take you to be a social scientist to know that the average American just doesn't have the same relationship with church or organized religion or God or even a pastor like they did 50 years ago. People don't go to church as much, or maybe not as they used to, or sometimes not at all. And we've read about the rise of the 20% of Americans who are the nones, N-O-N-E-S, who don't follow or any organized religion. And there's closing churches and a general lack of desire to affiliate with faith groups. And in my doctoral work and study, I track and observe and propose some ideas about these trends. And one thing that may surprise you is that scholars in North America all agree, or most of them agree, I should say, that the 20th century for American Christianity was not the standard of faith participation, rather, it was the exception. And what we're seeing now in the 21st century is a return to pre-World War II levels of faith patterns and ways of belonging to faith groups. In reality, if you study American religion over 300 or 400 years, you see that we've had cycles of high participation and low participation, and right now we're in a low cycle. And this has left two things for us. That one, we are a marginally religious society, but highly spiritual. But two, it makes being a Christian really challenging and inconvenient and sometimes at odds with culture. And sometimes we just feel out of place. Well, enter Cornelius from our scripture. Cornelius lived at a really odd and challenging time to be a believer in God. Cornelius was a mid-career officer in the Roman army, Italian division. Sometimes he is called the first Gentile convert to Christianity. And as a centurion, centurions were in charge of anywhere between 80 to 500 men. And centurions had to be literate, and they had to have letters of recommendation. They had to have standing, and they had to be at least 30 years old and already served in the military. And in the first century, all soldiers not only had to give their allegiance to Caesar, but they had to participate in the imperial Roman cult, which deified Caesar. Now, we know from the scripture that Cornelius was what was called a God-fearer. What was a God-fearer? Well, a God-fearer was somebody in the first century that worshiped among the Jewish people. And they believed in the principles of Judaism and its system of monotheistic faith, but they were not considered a convert to Judaism. They had not gone through the process of being converted as a Jew. But God-fearers were welcomed in Jewish communities around the ancient world. And Cornelius lived at a time when belief in God was challenging, inconvenient, at odds with the culture, and just downright out of place. However, Cornelius was able to make this work. He was somehow able to navigate the world of believing and be a soldier in a military system that was often incompatible with his belief in God. To many, we may think Cornelius was a really faithful person. He went to church, or he went to synagogue. He gave to the needs of others. He prayed. But for God, that was not good enough. It wasn't the totality of his faith. No, this was just the beginning of Cornelius' faith journey. See, here in Acts, Cornelius is only grabbing at the edges of faith in Christ. He was living the first half of his spiritual life. And for some people, that's the complete picture of Christianity. You know, I go to church, I donate some money to charity, I pray, I don't take too many give a penny, take a pennies from the convenience store. You know, I try to be a good person. But believe it or not, you and I, as being created in the image of God, were made for being more. We are meant for something more than just therapeutic moral deism, to be a good person, to believe in God, pray, and live a happy life. Cornelius, when you read Acts, was about to learn that there was more to life than just being a God-fearer. An angel visits Cornelius, and Cornelius welcomes this representative of God with fear. The scripture says, "What is it, Lord?" You know, I like to think it was more like, "What is it, Lord?" But it's here that Cornelius begins to change from the first half of his life to the second half of his spiritual life. And I'll explain what that means in a moment. This past week, I heard and experienced a great Cornelius story from the first half of life to the second half of life. This past week, the regional body of Boy Scouts of America here in central New York had their annual Boy Power fundraiser and benefit dinner. And I was invited to join one of our own members, Had Fuller, who is involved in the leadership of the Boy Scouts for many years, as I was joined with Nate Andrews and Dave Schneckenberger, some of our own DCCers serving in our community. And to headline this event was George Foreman. Now, to many of you, George Foreman has transformed your life with his George Foreman grill, right? But despite what you may think about George Foreman, he was actually a boxer before he was a grill man. Did you know that? Yeah, some of you remember. You're old enough to remember. But at this event, I was surprised and moved by George Foreman. You know, here's a man who made millions of dollars, won world titles, won Olympic gold, was on TV, met celebrities all over the world. You would think someone like that would talk about their success at an event with 1,200 people for a fundraiser for the Boy Scouts. Well, no, he did the opposite. He talked about his failures, his struggling childhood and adolescence, and his hardships. See, Foreman, he went through a first half of life crisis. If you remember, George Foreman won the gold in the Olympics, and he beat Joe Frazier, and he was on top of the world until he fought Muhammad Ali in 1974 in the famous Rumble in the Jungle in Zaire. Now, there, he lost that fight. And it was immortalized in a picture of Muhammad Ali with a strike blow coming through, and there's George Foreman laying on the mat. It's a famous picture. And George Foreman talked about how he has that picture hung as the first among his trophies. Then, after that event, he lost to a relatively unknown boxer, Jimmy Young. And at that loss, George talks about how he embraced the second half of his spiritual life. He literally heard the call of God from a locker room. And believe it or not, most people may not know this, but George Foreman stopped boxing and he became a minister, something most people overlook. And he started preaching and serving his community. George Foreman once said this. He said, "The punching bag used to be the fellow I was going to fight. I could just see that bag. I saw my opponent in the bag and tear the bag up. But after my experience, I went to a punching bag and it was just rags and leather. I couldn't concentrate like that anymore, so I left boxing." 3 years later, George Foreman founded a youth center for at-risk youth in his home city of Houston, Texas. And in another interview, George Foreman reflected on his spiritual journey by saying this, "But when I found God after my experience with Jesus Christ, I saw this place, this big nothing I was in. And I realized that I had not found an enemy in this world that I would wish to go to this place. I instantly stopped hating everyone. I found peace of mind." As I mentioned before, in our spiritual lives, there are really two halves. And George Foreman discovered that, and Cornelius did as well. Spiritual writer Richard Rohr teaches that in our first half of our life, we're busy building things like identity and security and achievements and making a place for ourselves in this world, forming our identity, all those things. But Rohr says, like George Foreman, all of us go through some crisis in life. Some call it a midlife crisis. Some people call it retirement. Some people call it something more simple, like a death of a loved one, a job loss, divorce. This is where Rohr says we begin to enter the second half of our life, the half in which we realize that the things in the first half don't get us through the second half of life. The identity making, the success, all those things, they don't seem to help us in the second half of our life. Rohr says the second half of our spiritual life is being able to see that the first half of life, we were trying to place God in our box. We were forming our life and then putting God in. But Rohr says the second half of life is understanding and learning that God begins to reorder the size and the shape of our boxes. And God uses those challenges as a way to begin living a new existence. That's what George Foreman discovered. God began to reorder his life, his spiritual life. And God helped George Foreman discover what his calling was to be a minister at a church in Houston. George Foreman abandoned success, fame, and power, and ego in order to embrace what Rohr says is that deeper voice of God, which you must hear and obey in the second half of life. It will sound an awful lot like voices of risk, of trust, of surrender, your deepest self. And Rohr says that's where the true journey begins, because finally we begin to have a container in which we can hold the challenges of our life. Sometimes this is called what Rohr calls discharging our loyal soldier. We become loyal soldiers to our egos. And we must discharge our egocentric lives with its identity of success and love of the material in order to begin to relinquish those things and to embrace a life that God has given you. It's at this moment, I think all of us say, when we go through these transitions, we say, "What is it, Lord? What is going on, God?" That's what happened to Cornelius. Here's a man who did the first half of life. He built a military career. He had a successful identity. But in the second half of life, he heard God's voice. And he discharged his loyal soldierhood from Rome, and he handed it to God. Cornelius, he was a good person. He prayed. He went to temple. He went to church. But he found out that that's not the totality of our faith. Cornelius, as a worshiper, as a prayer and believer, that God invited Cornelius into the second half of his spiritual life, serving God's church. Friends, you don't have to be a George Foreman or a Cornelius or a minister to enter the second half of your spiritual life. Today, I invite you to move from the limits of the first half of your spiritual life and discover what Cornelius discovered. That a life with Christ isn't just about showing up and praying and being a good person. It's more than that. It's about serving God's church, living into and through life's challenges with God instead of against God. It's living into the life of other followers of Christ, growing in your faith, discovering how God wants you to serve, how to serve here at DeWitt Community Church. It is in these moments of life's transitions where God does his best work, those Cornelius moments. Today I invite you this week to pray this question with me. What is it, Lord? What is it that you want me to do? What is it that you are calling me to leave so I might serve you? I want you to pray that prayer every day this week, and afterwards spend 60 seconds in silence to listen to how God may speak. Today I invite you to begin the journey of moving from the first half of life, the preoccupation with self and ego and control, and move into the second half of a spiritual journey of asking the question, what is it, Lord? How are you calling me to serve? Let us pray. God, many of us may see ourselves like Cornelius. We believe, we pray, we give to charity. But God, help us to see that there's a second half of our spiritual life just waiting for us to embrace a full, abundant life that Jesus talked about in the Gospels, a life that is full of you. God, help us to see that we are not just made to just show up, but God, we are made to serve, to be a transforming presence of Christ in the lives of those around us. God, help us with this challenge to pray the prayer, what is it, Lord? What are you calling me to leave so I might serve you? Help us with this challenge. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.